Read verses 44 through 47. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us, and I pray that you'd bless your word today. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and suit a blessing to the need of each heart that's here. If there's a soul that's lost within the sound of our voice, Father, we pray they'd come to conviction and be saved. Lord, we pray for every child of God. We would be in your will. We would submit to your will. We would glorify your name while we have opportunity in this life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. These are not new glasses. They're old glasses. I was throwing an old tire up on like a top of a building. It hit a rafter and came back and hit my glasses. Good thing it didn't take out my nose. But at any rate, I want to say something else. Turn with me, if you will. This is not my passage, and I'm a little late and tardy on it here. But look at John chapter 2 and verse 14 through 16. And this is just by way of explanation. John 2:14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting, and when he had made a scourge of small cards, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. We have, over the years, done everything simply by the free will offerings of God's people. If God's people don't support it by their free will offerings, we let it die. We don't have suppers to send our kids off. We don't go down and ask McDonald's to help us with our vacation Bible school. And we don't go out to the world and stand on street corners and sell booklets or have little cans and try to raise money from a lost world. And if you hadn't been visiting with us today, we're not trying to get your money. If God's people can't support His work, and if God can't support His work by His people, then let it die. Now, we don't sell anything. We give away things, but we don't sell anything. We have put thousands of gospel tapes up there. We don't give three tapes for $25. We don't sell any Christian pencils or pens. We don't have any Christian handkerchiefs blessed by one of the pastors. We don't buy or sell anything. Now, that may be confusing to you, and I'll admit that I had that conviction way back when, I had some temptation in the sense of a Christian bookstore. But I decided it's merchandise. Even if it's a Bible, it's merchandise, and so we don't sell it. So as far as our practices here, anything people want to give away, we'll let them give them away. Now, if you want to buy some of the books or things that other people have, they've got websites, they've got addresses, you can write them, and I'd be glad to give it to you. We just don't want the practice. I have been approached by people time and again wanting to rent this building. We're not for rent. Yeah, but you're wasting all this space all week long. I'm sorry. We'll just waste it. Because we're going to live by this principle right here. It's merchandise. And we're not going to make the house of the Lord a house of merchandise. Now, there was nothing wrong with selling sheep and oxen. You understand that? They needed sheep and oxen. If I come all the way from Tarsus to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, how am I going to take my one little pet lamb, 1 year old, and get him on the ship and the travel and whatever? No, people that came from before, they needed to buy sheep and oxen. The problem was doing it in the house of the Lord. There's a lot of confusion in that today. There's too many things done that way, and so our conviction is we just don't sell anything in the church. Hope that makes that clear for you. All right, let's go back to Luke 24. Verse 44, he said, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. There are things written in the law that concern Jesus Christ. Amen. There were prophecies in the law, the first five books of the Bible, that deal with Jesus Christ. In fact, in the very third chapter of the book of Genesis, it talks about the seed of the woman. Now, that's not generally the way you talk. Seed of the woman. Seed of the man. But Jesus is not going to have the seed of Joseph. It's going to be the seed of the woman, and it's going to bruise the serpent's head. Now, the serpent's going to bruise his heel. That's what the third chapter of Genesis. The devil thought he got a great big victory when he killed Jesus. He thought, boy, when he died upon that cross there, they were rejoicing. In fact, you go over to the psalm. He said things in the psalm. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. In that psalm, you see words of Jesus that he used throughout this time period. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the bulls of Bashan gathered around. They gaped upon me. They did this and that. These are devils out there. He had a spiritual insight. He saw what was going on. And these people were around him thinking, these devils were around him thinking they were gaining a great victory. But you see, God took the devil's worst and made it his best.
Amen.
So all of these things, so many things were prophesied that I've heard people come up with statistics and probabilities on the possibility of these things being prophesied beforehand, and it's astronomical. So Jesus said, first of all, I want you to remember, and he opened their understanding so they could understand the Word of God that they got a hold of. And these things must be fulfilled in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. I had a Jewish man selling encyclopedias come by my house years ago. And I tried to witness to him. I let him in. I wasn't about to buy his encyclopedia, but I thought it was an opportunity. So he wanted to give me a sales pitch. That's what he had to do, you know. I said, I'll agree to listen to you if you'll listen to me. He agreed. Mistake. But at any rate, he gave me a sales pitch. I said, I don't want your encyclopedias. Now that I'm going to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I found out, of course, that he was a Jew. And I took him to Isaiah 53. I didn't tell him anything about Jesus Christ. I simply read Isaiah 53 and I said, who is this? He said, Jesus. He was a Jew. He said, Jesus. Now, when you read Isaiah 53, you read this testimony of what God is going to do with Jesus Christ. How he's going to be the suffering Savior. How he's going to die in our place. How the burden of our sins is going to be on top of him. 700 years before it takes place. And yet somebody looking back, and from our perspective, we have a tremendous perspective, you understand? We do have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, we have the fulfilled, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can look back and compare. My, what an advantage we have. You realize how many people don't ever compare anything? They don't look. They don't search. I got a whole lot of verses out there on that wall. Amen. Verses I studied, verses I chose and gave away. My wife, she searched them with me and we chose verses and whatever. And some of you won't even read the verses. We're not interested in truth sometimes, are we? We're interested in something else. We're interested in laziness or convenience or whatever. There's a lot of truth here. Amen. There's enough to keep you busy the very rest of your life. In fact, you'll never exhaust it. And when you begin to compare what was said beforehand and what took place in the life of Jesus Christ, you can't help but stand amazed. That here it was said, here it was fulfilled. And that's what he's telling them here. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The testimony of the gospel is what John was preaching when he introduced Jesus Christ to his disciples at his baptism. He said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There in itself tells you that Jesus is a substitute. He's a sacrifice. He's going to die in somebody's place. And that's exactly what He did. Most of religion, even though they talk about the sacrifice of Christ, they may have statues of Christ, whatever, they think they are actually working for their salvation. And they think good little boys go to heaven and bad little boys go to hell, but that's not the truth. You see, the problem is we're all bad. We're all bad. And because we're all bad, we all need a substitute. We all need a Savior. Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the Psalms. He fulfilled the prophets and became the one man that could die for other men. And so when John sees Him, he points Him out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And therefore many of John's disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and He went off preaching in His ministry. Now what is that gospel? We all know it. I think it's pretty clear. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and accept Him as your Savior, He'll save your soul forever. Amen. And all of it is a gift.
Amen.
The wage of the sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, can't get any better than that. And it's complete. Now, the thought I have this morning is on the word repentance. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The world does not like repentance. Christians don't like repentance. Do you know that? Stubborn young people, they don't like repentance. Stubborn wives don't like repentance. Stubborn preachers don't like repentance. Stubborn husbands don't like repentance. Stubborn Christians don't like repentance. And I've had people tell me, "Oh, well, you're not supposed to preach the gospel. You're not supposed to preach repentance to the lost world." Well, I want you to know that's a mistake.
That's right.
This world is not going to get saved unless it repents.
That's right.
It's not going to believe unless it repents, and he's not going to repent unless it believes. I want to show you three instances, or rather three men's preaching. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here's John the Baptist before the introduction of Jesus Christ. This is just John coming out of the wilderness. What's his message? Repentance. Who's he preaching to? Jews. People who believe the Old Testament. People who believe the Bible. Priests. Others that were out there. These people were prepared. A prepared people for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to. What's his message to them? Repent. Change your mind. Quit doing what you're doing. Change your direction. Go different than what you've been doing. Repent. Now then, look if you will over in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel."
Amen.
Now who's Jesus preaching to? He's preaching to Jews. But you see, it's John has already come on the scene. John has been preaching before Jesus. Now Jesus comes, he got the same message. Isn't that interesting? The message hadn't changed. What's the message? Repent.
Amen.
Repent. Well, let's go after Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. He's dead, he's buried, he's resurrected, he is ascended into heaven. And look, if you will, at Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent."
Amen.
Paul is preaching to lost Romans. Paul is preaching to a lost world. And what does he say? God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's preaching to idolaters. People who believe their God can be made out of silver or gold or a wooden statue covered over with paint or something like that, or maybe some little 18-inch Mary. And what's his message to them? Repent. Very simple word. Repent. Turn over just a page or two to chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Here's Paul again. Acts 20, verses 20 and 21. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's what we're going to do this next week or so.
Amen.
We're going to do it publicly and we're going to do it house to house. Testifying both to Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It just strikes me as just interesting that the people before the flood needed to repent. The people after the flood needed to repent. The people of Moses' day needed to repent. The people of John's day needed to repent. The people of Jesus' day needed to repent. And the people of Paul's day need to repent. You know what I bring as a conclusion from that? You need to repent.
Amen.
Sometimes you may think, well, I go to church, I go regularly, I give, I do this and that and the other. I don't need repentance. I'm good. I'm all right. I don't need repentance. You know what's wrong with the church today? She's irrepentant. Out of the churches Jesus is preaching to in Revelation 2 and 3, 5 of the 7, he tells them, repent. He comes to the church, modern Christian church, and he says, repent. I think it's an affront to God for us to walk before Him and think we need not repent. That's not pleasant to think about. It doesn't make me happy. It doesn't make me happy when I walk up before God, I get ready to pray, or I get ready to preach, or get ready to do something else, and I have to repent. I have to repent because of my mind, the things I think. I have to repent for the rebellion that's within me. I have to repent for the things that I've done. I make mistakes every day. These old hands are getting shaky. I can't even write my name right anymore. I remember my mother and daddy's handwriting got so poor. Good. Well, I'm joining them. Hey, I'm catching them. I drop the eyes. I drop my pencil. I stumble. I go to the lake and forget. You don't ever do that, do you? So what do you think you do spiritually? You ever get up and forget to read your Bible? Did you ever think to repent? You get in a situation and forget to pray? You just try to handle it yourself? Did you ever think about repenting?
Amen.
You ever think about telling God, it's me. I'm the one that's wrong.
Amen.
It's me. I'm the one in need. It's me. I've got a rebellious spirit. It's me. I'm sick. Something very interesting happened after September 11th, a couple of years ago. A couple of preachers said America needed to repent. And this was a call to repent. And people raised an uproar across this country. Supposedly Christian people and people who weren't even Christian. Why, a God is on America's side. We're the Christian nation. What do you mean calling on us to repent? No, those wicked people that attacked us, they're the bad guys. We're the good guys. But you know, they didn't think about all the aborted babies that God thought about.
That's right.
They didn't think about all the fornication going on, because now then women don't have to worry about being pregnant. Just have free sex. Oh, that stigma that had just hurt women all these years, and now modern women can get away from it. Things that used to be called deviant behavior, abnormal behavior, are now introduced as alternate lifestyles. Oh, America needs to repent. She needs to repent of her adultery, her fornication, her homosexuality, her murder, abortion. Oh yeah, America needs to repent. America needs to repent because she's trying to take God out of the courts, God out of the schools, God out of the homes. Do you really think our modern free society that you and I are living in right now is God's ideal? Read your Bible. This book isn't out of date. I know some of you think it is. It's not out of date. What God said about the family, what God said about kids, what God said about husbands and wives, what God said about sin has not gone out of date. We're living in a nation who thinks God is on our side because our money says, "In God we trust." Do you realize how strong a movement there is to take that off of your money? It's about as strong as it was taking the Ten Commandments out of schools. Do you think because we celebrate Christmas we're Christians? Is that what constitutes Christianity? Well, the Jewish and Arab merchants must be better Christians than most of us. They certainly celebrate Christmas. No, no, no. Listen to me. God's got a bigger view, a deeper view. God's got a more spiritual view. And He's not so interested in a lot of these little trappings that we have on the outside. Do you realize there are supposedly Christian churches ordaining, practicing homosexuals as pastors and deacons? Right now. In Texas. You don't think we need to repent? Repentance needs to be a way of life. Now, I'm not going to try to make you back an old Puritan somewhere where you have to wear a long face all the time, never can tell a joke. But I am telling you, God is disgusted with our complacency.
That's right.
If I read this book right, He wants your heart.
That's right. Amen.
He wants your mind. Had a man tell me one time, "Well, I just live by the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself." Second. I said, "Do you do that?" "Well, I try. I try too." And you know, every time I read that commandment, every time I even think about it, it brings conviction to me. Have I ever done it one day in my life? In my most zealous day, when I was so committed, when I was driving, have I ever done it one day in my life all day long? I don't think so. God must get real tired of our stupidity.
Amen.
I've had mothers and daddies come up when I was a teacher. I've had parents come up as me as a pastor. And blame other people for their kids' behavior. "Well, my kid's got a bad influence. My kid's following this other kid. Somebody seduced this one or that one. Somebody led this one astray." Well, if your kid's simple-minded, maybe you got an excuse. If your husband or wife is simple-minded, and they have to be led out to the restroom and led back from the restroom and led to the table, and they don't know right from wrong, maybe you got an excuse. But you got an average, normal man or woman or boy or girl, blame them. Quit passing the buck. "Oh, it's the society in which I live. It's the school kids I play with. It's the teachers that I have." Garbage. Your fault. Your responsibility. You're responsible for what you do.
That's right.
Somebody you love, deserts what they love and they go off and you blame the other person. No! Blame that person. They deserve the blame. Unless they're simple-minded. I admit there are some people that are simple-minded. I had a man, had a daughter. She was very simple-minded. She could be led astray. She was just enamored with anything sexual and babies and whatever. She had no moral conviction. She couldn't help it. She was a simple-minded little girl. Oh, that daddy was sweating. Lord burdened him. She's simple-minded. The average teenager and the average wife or the average husband isn't simple-minded. They're just wicked. Stubborn, selfish, stupid, wicked. Oh, we were led astray by my friends. Don't you know how to say no to your friends?
Amen.
First thing we taught our kids was no. You know, it's no in almost every language. It's amazing how many languages that's the same word, except in Polish. You say no, you're saying yes. Say yes, you're saying no. Polar and messed up. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Then if I'm talking about them, what about you? Whose fault is it when you go get drunk? Your friends? The people that bought you the drinks? The person that invited you out? The people who had the party and said, you're going to hurt my feelings if you don't drink with me? Whose fault is it? It's yours. And you know what we need to do? We need to start taking responsibility for our own actions. Passing the buck. My daddy's fault, my mother's fault, my friend's fault, my wife's fault. Garbage. What you do is your fault. If somebody hadn't raped you, beat you up, tied you down, poured it down your throat, it's your fault. And you ought to come to the place that you can stand up and say, I know right from wrong, and I choose the right. I know God's will from my will, and I choose God's will. And if you don't, you need to repent.
Amen.
Repent. Do I think all of you are so spiritual that I should never preach to you on sin and repentance? Yeah, right. I just got off on the last load of pumpkins that rode into town. That's how dumb hickey I am. I've been preaching a long time. I've sat in on a lot of disasters. I've listened to people cry and hurt. Somebody said, well, I'd like to be a preacher and live a sheltered life like you do. You've got to be kidding. Sheltered life? Not what I call sheltered. This church needs to repent.
That's right.
You say, well, we don't need any repentance. Well, is that right? We got so many people walking the aisles getting saved every week, don't we? Huh? Why? Why? Maybe because the church isn't right with God. We've had enough sin exposed with us last year. You think that's all of it? I don't think it's all of it. I think you got enough sin on you that God would be justified in squatting you like a fly.
Amen.
Stepping on you like a roach. And for you to walk around so proud and hearty and show off your rebellion and show off your being smart and show off your stupidity is a real mistake with God. Now, I wasn't a perfect parent. I was a long ways from it. But there's some things my kids did not do, but maybe once. Stand up and tell me no? No way. I'm bigger than you. That's why God made you bigger than your kids. You ever figure that out? Because kids don't reason real well, but they do respect force. God's big enough to exert force. We got this sign in Texas that says, "Don't mess with Texas." Pretty good sign. One kid came down and was going with Susanna, I guess, to some trip they were taking in Mexico or something like that. And he said, "You know, it just wouldn't work. Don't mess with Illinois. Don't mess with Texas. That sounds pretty good. But don't mess with Illinois. Yeah, it just doesn't have the same force." Don't mess with God. Don't sit out there in your stubbornness and your rebellious, in your sin, wallowing in your vomit, and wave a red flag in the face of God. What are you going to do about it? "Yeah, I'm doing it. What are you going to do about it? Yeah, I'm living all right. What are you going to do about it?" That's a dangerous thing to do. God just might take you up on it. Do you really think that God really needs your money? Do you actually think God actually needs your testimony? Do you think God really is in dire need of your presence? Do you really think God actually really needs you? He doesn't. He's got millions more like you. Worlds full of people. When I walk out on my place and I see a big red ant, he's got him a big burden, and I kick it off of him and watch him see what he does. Sort of feel like God. And I decide today, you die. And he disappears. That God loves you enough to let you repent. That God loves you enough to offer you repentance. That God is so loving to you that He puts up with your stupidity, with your rebellion, with your stubbornness, with your sin. Oh, you ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful. Repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. Who gives repentance? According to Timothy, God does. 2 Timothy 2:25. If peradventure God would grant them repentance. God gives repentance. Who does He give it to? Broken and contrite hearts. You know, my Bible tells me God will not despise a broken and a contrite heart.
Amen.
And He says He resisteth the proud every day. Every day He resists the proud. Why, oh why, oh why do we in our pride insult our Lord over and over and over again? Great evangelist Finney had a revival like you wouldn't believe. Across America, was a lawyer that got converted. Had tremendous revivals. Whole town gets saved. Stay in a place 6 months or a year. His testimony was, if God didn't break him in repentance every 3 days, he'd lose his power. Maybe the reason why we don't have the power that we want to have is we're not broken.
Yeah.
We're not repentant. We go all day long ignoring our God. We go all day long wallowing in filth. We go all day long thinking ugly thoughts. We go all day long without a testimony to people around us we ought to be testifying to. And when nighttime comes, we don't have anything to repent of. And we think if the preacher preaches that we ought to try to get right with God, we ought to seek the Lord, that we ought to repent of our sins, that He's picking on us.
Yeah, that's right.
Just telling you the truth.
Right.
I wish I could pick on you. I would. If I had half a chance, I would.
You'd like it, right?
I'd love it. I enjoyed teaching school because I got to pick on teenagers. There's nothing more fun than picking on teenagers. Now, I didn't like teaching elementary school. They always cried when I was around. I needed them teenage style, you know, somewhere between 16 and 19. Repentance? When's the last time you really repented? Christian, my born again, dedicated, sanctified, walking Holy Spirit, child of God. When's the last time you repented? When's the last time you repented of the filth that came out of your mouth? When's the last time you repented of the filth you put in your eyes? When's the last time you repented of your laziness? When's the last time you repented of your worthlessness? When's the last time you repented for not reading the Bible like you ought to read it, not praying like you ought to pray, not praying for your preacher, not witnessing to the lost friends and neighbors, not standing up for God? When's the last time you repented not having any convictions? I just told you one of my convictions. We don't buy or sell anything here. We don't rent the church. We trust God, and if God can't do it, we go broke.
That's right.
But we won't go to the world to do the will of God. When's the last time you really got down by your bed or in your front room by yourself and asked God to really forgive you for all of your sins? Oh, you're saved. You're sanctified. You're separated. You don't need that, do you? Oh, yeah, you do. I'm not kidding with you. You do. You need repentance. You need to recognize the little things that hurt people's feelings. You know, I was the average stupid husband. I've learned a little bit. I'm probably still the average old stupid husband. But I've learned a few things over the years. You know how I learned them? I hurt my wife's feelings. I didn't know I was hurting her feelings. Didn't mean to hurt her feelings. Didn't realize I was hurting her feelings till she got her feelings hurt. And then I said, oops, I made a mistake. Forgive me. Don't you do that? How do you get along with your friends? How do you keep any friends? Do you have any friends? Can you keep any friends for a long time? Or maybe you're one of those who don't have any friends. Well, I can understand that. But if you've got any friend been with you a year, 2 years, 3 years down the line, sometime you had to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Didn't you? How do you stay with a husband and wife in the same house for 1 year and not have to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, my mistake, my fault? How do you do that? Well, if you have to do that to get along with a husband or a wife or a friend or a family member, we just had a family reunion. We have it every year. And by the grace of God, parents and five families of children are still getting together. You know how? We all put up with Billy. We all put up with each other. They put up with me and my personality, and I put up with them and their personality. I could improve every one of my kids and my wife if they'd listen to me. But none of them are perfect enough of what I have to put up with them. How do you get along with God without saying, I'm sorry, forgive me? Lord, I didn't realize that for months on end, I have offended you with this action, with this thought, with this deed. I have offended you. I realize it now. Forgive me. Forgive me. I'm going to close. I had some other verses, but I won't go to them. I'm going to close with 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know what He's talking about? Perishing and repentance. You're going to perish without repentance. That's to lost people. Should we preach repentance to the lost people? Yes, we should, because if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Well, what about you, my Christian friend? What's going to happen in your relationship with the Lord? What's going to happen in your marriage if you don't do some repenting and you don't do some confessing and do some changing? And what's going to happen in your spiritual life if you don't do that? What's going to happen with you and your friends if you have to go on in your ugly way? Repentance is changing your mind. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect thereafter. I've had besetting sins that I had to repent of over and over and over and over again. And I would say, Lord, I really did mean it. And there it is again. And I would tell the Lord, there it is again. I'm doing it again. I've done it again. Forgive me.
Amen.
Guess what He says? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if you don't confess your sins? Then they're not forgiven and you're not cleansed. You may be saved on the road to heaven and nobody could take your salvation for any possible reason. But you could walk the rest of your life right here out of fellowship with God, out of use to God, out of power with God, because you will not acknowledge what you're doing is wrong and ask God to forgive you for it. Do I think this church needs to repent? Yeah, I do. I think every family in here needs to repent. I think everyone, including the pastors, need to repent.
Amen.
I think the sweet little old ladies that we think are just so pure and kind and lovely, they need to repent. And I know every one of these hairy-legged boys needs to repent. Every one of them. We need to repent. We need to get right with God and stay right with God. Somehow, if that means repenting every day, if that means repenting every hour, if that means, I don't know what it needs, but we need to be right with God.
Amen.
Jesus made it plain that with the gospel, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name, that's the name of Jesus, throughout all nations. We're going to sing hymn number 249. If God's spoken to your heart, you have a burden that you need to take care of, you do that. This altar's open. If you're here and you're not saved, why don't you come down here and get on your knees and ask God to forgive your sins and save your soul and change your life. Do whatever the Lord leads you to do. Sing it out.